Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? May the Lord bless his word. Our sermon this morning will only be on verses 4 through 14, but I wanted to read the chapter from the beginning to keep everything in context and also to make sure we have this high view of Christ Jesus still etched in our minds. If we keep our eyes on Christ, our whole time in Hebrews, our time will be productive and sweet. But if we lose sight of his excellencies, if we drift, we will suffer loss and become entangled in other things. Also, as we walk through our passage this morning, there are many quotes from the Old Testament. These prophecies were spoken by the prophets of old, and here the Spirit of God is guiding Paul to see that they are exalting and pointing to King Jesus, his person, his work, his ministry during the incarnation. So let us walk through our text this morning and see the excellencies of Christ as far superior to the angels. Look at verse 4. "Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." First, we need to be clear. The phrase "having become" does not mean that there was any imperfection in Jesus or any sin that needed to be atoned for. It means that although he humbled himself for a season, that time of humiliation caused his further exaltation. The second person of the Trinity took on flesh and dwelt among us. And during that time of his earthly ministry, he willingly took a place of servitude as a slave that was lower than the status of the angels around the very throne of God. And his service to and for the Father was so perfect, so complete, so worthy of honor and praise, God exalted Jesus far above the angels, and his name is far more glorious and excellent than theirs. But we also need to affirm that at no time did the Son cease being God. and cease upholding the world by the word of his power. He was at the same time God and man, sovereign and servant, son and child, king and lamb. We do not want at any time to destroy the doctrine of the Trinity, but instead to exalt the work of the Trinity so as to worship God rightly for his saving work in, by, and through Jesus Christ. The church is called by God and taught by his word to defend the humanity of Jesus and the deity of the Son at the same time. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. His deity did not distort his humanity, and his humanity did not pollute his deity. He was fully man and fully God. And this God-man is greater than all the angels. And in verses 5 through 14, the writer defends and declares this glorious truth. We must understand that the eternal God that exists in Father, Son, and Spirit never changes. We never want to describe what Jesus did. We never want to describe the earthly ministry of Christ in such a way that we diminish the excellencies and glory of the Son, because that's what cults do and that's what unbelievers do. In other words, when we see the man Jesus at the same time that we understand his humility, that we see his service to the Father, that we see him laying his life down, as we see him being abused, at the same time, our minds need to soar to heaven and understand that he is Lord of all, that his voice, at the same time that he's being whipped, at the same time that he's being held by his mother, at the same time he's being chastised by his parents, he is upholding the world by the word of his power. That concept, that understanding of faith must drive us as we seek to understand this God-man and seek to understand the one that we will be worshiping for all eternity. In other words, there was a time when the Son took on flesh, but there will never be a time where he takes off flesh. In other words, the one that we worship in glory is the one that walked on the earth. He is the God-man, and he will be the God-man for all eternity. So let's hear the arguments that the writer makes why Jesus is greater than angels. In other words, as we walk through the rest of these verses, we need to see the writer jumping back and forth, exalting Christ in one way and explaining who angels are in the other way, but explaining angels in such a way that we see the very difference that angels are created beings and Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we miss that, then we'll miss the whole argument. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? In other words, the first argument is based on the fact that God never spoke to the angels this way. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is a quote from Psalm 2, and I want to read a little more of that psalm to show the exaltation of Jesus, to show the joy of the psalmist as he ponders and prophesies of the Christ to come. So if you want to turn to Psalm 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 9. So why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. As the psalmist wrote this psalm, his excellent view of God and his worship of God is pointing and exalting the one that would come, the king that God would set on the throne that wouldn't last for a few years, but would last for all eternity. In other words, Jesus is in the line of David. He is the king that was promised to come from David's line, but he's not a king that would have an earthly reign. for a time, but would have a heavenly reign for all eternity. And we can't miss that. And we can't miss also the beauties that are in that about Christ is the one that rules, and Christ is the one that judges, and Christ will be the one that pours out God's wrath. But the beauty also is that he will be given the nations as an inheritance. Think about it. He purchased men for God, and God gives them those men, those women that are saved by grace as an inheritance. And we'll unpack that more next week when we look at verse 14 more. Because we have to understand that as the Bible exalts Christ in such a way to show us who he is, the Bible then teaches us who we are in Christ. And that's important for us to see if we are to worship him rightly and also understand who we are. Verse 5 continues, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The psalmist says in another psalm, in Psalm 89, he shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of heavens. We must be blown away at the relationship between the Father and Jesus during his earthly ministry, because it was a glorious one. Everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus thought was in honor of the Father. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, the Father declared his love for him and his satisfaction in him. In other words, as we look at the life of Jesus, we should see a man serving God. We should see a man obeying God. And we should see God pointing and exalting his excellencies. And we should see that this is the Son of God in flesh, serving the Father, obeying the Father, and purchasing the church. Some try to twist these verses to mean that the Son of God was created. And as we have already said before, that is heresy. We need to hear afresh what the prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We need to understand that there are truths declared in Scripture. We may not understand them. We may be confused, but we cannot let our confusion create heresy and false doctrine to try to satisfy our minds. We have to cry out to God to give us the ability so that we can hear him rightly as he speaks in his word. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. In other words, the day that Jesus was born of a woman was the day that a child was born and a day that the son was given. We don't want to see that the son is being created, but by the work and power of the Spirit of God, the Son of God took on flesh in Mary's womb. The moment that that child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, at the moment that that child was placed in Mary's womb, he was God and man. At whatever level that his cells were increasing and growing into that child in Mary's womb, he was God and man. He never ceased being the second person of the Trinity. He never ceased being God. That thought can't even be contained by human reason, but by faith we believe it to be true and we hold it dearly because it is how we are saved. If Jesus is not fully man, then he couldn't die for us. And if he's not fully God, he couldn't save us. The beauty of the work of salvation, that it is the work of the God-man. And this whole passage in the beginning of Hebrews and throughout Hebrews is to exalt this God-man in such a way that we worship him as who he really is, God himself. We need to see that. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. This is where the church can rejoice. There's not a day that you'll wake up and Jesus fell off his throne. There's not a day that you'll wake up and Jesus has been ousted by a coup in heaven and taking him off his throne. We can understand by faith that every single day and every single moment that our God is on the throne, that Jesus rules and reigns and will never, ever cease ruling and reigning. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. When you are saved, when you hear the gospel and God by his word and by his spirit saves you, what you rest in is that he will do it. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. See, we need Jesus to be sovereign. We need him to be ruler, because guess who our greatest enemy is? Us. We kick against him every day. We rebel against him every day. And yet he holds us. He keeps us. And his promise will come to be that those that were given to him, he will not lose one. And the work of salvation that he did will save every single person that God has set his affections on. We have to see this as lovely and beautiful and just mind-boggling, and yet dig into the Word to understand who this one was who saved our souls and keeps our souls, and who will be the center of our worship for all eternity. This passage does not teach the creation of the Son, but the doctrine of the incarnation. When Emmanuel, God in human flesh, dwelt among his people. Look at verse 6 back in Hebrews chapter 1. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And again, this word firstborn, people try to twist it and say, see, he's created. See, he was born. See, this is who the Son is. He's created. He's a creature like us. He had a beginning. Then why is it that God says, let all the angels worship him? This helpless babe laying in a manger. This helpless babe that needed to be cared for by Mary and Joseph, that needed to be fed by Mary and protected by Joseph. This one was to be worshipped. This passage proves he did not become God, but was God. He did not earn the right to be worshipped. It was who he was. His life, his perfect life, his sinless life reflects who he was. It didn't earn him godhood. It didn't make him God. It reflected his holy character. We see this glorious truth in the fact that the shepherds came and worshiped Jesus as soon as he was born. There was never a time that Jesus was not God. There was never a time that all of creation did not owe him all worship, honor, and praise. There was a time when the Son was not incarnate. There was a time when the Son was not walking on the earth amongst his people. But there was never a time that while Jesus walked on earth that he wasn't God. In the womb of Mary, God and man. Walking on the earth, God and man. Ministering to the church, God and man. Dying on the cross, God and man. Raised to glory, God and man. And forever seated at the right hand of the Father, God and man. And yet, he came to his own, and his own knew him not. In love, the Son came in all humility to save a people for the glory of God. But because he humbled himself, he was despised by man. But by the grace of God, by faith, we do not see a fool. We do not see someone to be despised, but we see God Almighty. We see the great I Am, as we see Jesus walking on the earth for the salvation of the church. It is in Christ that we see God. Verse 7, Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are God's servants. They are created beings. They were spoken into existence by God, and they are his to serve him and to do his purposes. Yes, angels are powerful, majestic, glorious, holy, righteous, and sinless, but they are created. They are limited. They are under the authority of God, and they are not to be worshiped. We see the Apostle John when he was caught up into their beauty, so that he even falls down to worship the angel. But as a servant of God, the angel rebukes John and commands him to only worship God. We have that recorded in Revelation 19. Then I fell down at his feet, the angel's feet. I fell down at the angel's feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We need to understand that angels are God's servant, but they're also fellow servants with those who believe in Jesus. In other words, this great worship of angels in our day has nothing to do with Almighty God. John, as he sins here, doesn't hide it. He doesn't cover it up and say, "Well, I want people to make sure that they understand how good I am. I want people to make sure that they understand that I'm an apostle and I earned that title." No. John doesn't do that, but declares it to affirm our calling to worship God only, no matter how glorious angels are, no matter what great things the prophets and the apostles said or wrote. We are to worship God alone. Again, John shows the world his sin as to make sure no one ever worships him, because he too is a servant of God and not to be worshiped. We see this in his own testimony as the book of Revelation comes to an end. In chapter 22, he writes, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book.'" Worship God. Many today find much joy in worshiping spiritual beings, worshiping angels, rather than worshiping God who created them. And if they truly had contact, if they truly did have direct contact with the angels as they claimed to have, the angels would tell them, just as the angel told John, "You must not do that. Worship God." There's people out there today that would claim to be spiritual. They may even claim to be Christians, and they worship angels as if they have some higher power, as if they have some higher access to God. They have direct access to these spiritual beings. They worship these spiritual beings as if God is pleased with them. And yet the angel that met John is blown away by the glories that he's seeing in heaven. He's blown away by what he hears. He's blown away at the majesticness of this angel as he shows him the greatness of God. And John falls down to worship the angel. And not for one second, not for one moment, did that angel allow John to worship him. He didn't say, "Wow, that feels pretty good. I'll let him do it for a while." No, he said immediately, "You must not do that." Why? Because only God is to be worshipped. No other creature, no other man, no other angel, no other being. There is no such thing that exists in any square inch of this universe that is to be worshipped except God alone. And when we worship God alone, we worship him through and by and because of Jesus Christ. No one knows this God without knowing this Jesus. No one knows the Father except whom the Son reveals him. And the Son only reveals the Father through his work as Jesus. This is why we exalt the name of Jesus. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. This is why we worship Jesus. We're not worshiping a man. We're not worshiping a creature. We're worshiping the God-man, the great I am. And this is what all of creation is called to do. Again, those who claim to communicate with angels are clearly in error, and they are being deceived and are led astray by their own sinful desires. Wow, you're arrogant to say that. No, I'm not. I'm just reading Romans 1, and they worship the creature rather than God. And they did not thank him, and they did not appreciate him as God. And God gave them over to their own sinful desires. If you know somebody that's worshiping angels, beg with them, plead with them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, because they are being given over to their own sinful desires, which will lead to destruction. So we must see in scriptures, we are clearly taught not to worship angels. And at the same time, these beings, these glorious beings, are servants of God. They're around the throne of God right now, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We're not to despise them either, but we're to see them for what they are. They are created beings for the glory of God and for his divine purposes. Look at verse 8 in Hebrews 1. But of the Son. In other words, just as you are not to worship angels, you are to worship the Son. Do you see that? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. The writer of Hebrews says, what does God say about the angels? And what does God say about Jesus? Your throne, O God. So do we worship two gods, three gods, four gods? Are we polytheists? No. God exists in three persons and one God. And it's right and beautiful to call the Father God. It's right and beautiful to call Jesus God. And it's right and beautiful to call the Holy Spirit God. But it's not right and it's not beautiful to say they are three separate, distinct gods. We worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. This is why those that reject the sovereignty of God, those that kick against the sovereign God, don't even understand what it takes to be saved. Because for sinful wretches such as us to be saved, it takes someone who has an iron sovereign scepter to break those bonds of sin, to break that hold of the world, to break that hold of Satan and those around us. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, his kingdom's never crooked. It's never devious. It never has deception. God is upright. God is holy. And Jesus rules the kingdom of God in uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is speaking about the earthly ministry of Jesus. See, there's many today that want to paint this picture of God. Oh, he's so loving. He wouldn't hate anything. And he accepts everybody the way they are. And yet God himself is praising Jesus for loving righteousness and hating wickedness. See, that's the beauty of God. Every time we go to God, we know we're going to get righteousness. We're never going to get wickedness. Whatever we think's happening in the world, if we think it's God being wicked, then we've misunderstood what we're seeing in the world. Because God is good. God is holy. And he only does good. That's who he is. Jesus, as he walked on the earth, loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. In the Old Testament, kings were anointed by God as a sign of the beginning of their rule, their reign. Jesus is the Son of God, who was anointed not with a man with a flask of oil, but he's anointed by God himself, and his kingdom is forever. Verse 10. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Isn't that what shocked people as Jesus talked about who he was? And they're shocked. You're not even 50 years old. How could you know Abraham? How could you know all these things? Because I was there. I laid the foundation of the world. Remember we talked about that last week. The Father decreed and the Son did. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the reason why all that is, is. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. I believe at the end of time, God will recreate the heavens and the earth. He will purify them. There will be no more sin stains. There will be no more sin's corruptions. And this earth that aches and groans for the children of God to be revealed will rejoice that the King of Kings once again treads upon her. The new heavens and the new earth will be our home with God. We will walk with God on this earth, and it will be recreated and perfect and holy and pure. But God will never change. He was the same before the foundation of the earth was laid, and he will be the same when the heavens are rolled up and the earth is melted. The beauty that what we worship about God never changes, because God never changes. In other words, to study the scriptures and understand now the attributes of God and rejoice about those attributes of God will actually fuel your worship and glory. If you don't get excited about who God is now, you won't be excited for all eternity. Because Jesus is coming to get those who are eagerly awaiting for him. In other words, when you see by faith these shadows, these paintings of excellence in the scriptures, and we begin to understand the greatness of the God who can't be known because he's so big, our heart beats and yearns to be in his presence. And if you claim to be a Christian and your heart is not beating and yearning to be in his presence, bare minimum, you are deep in sin. But you may not even know God. Because those who know God want to be with God. Heaven is heaven because God is there. If God's not there, it would be hell to us. In all these quotes from the Old Testament, God is teaching the church to worship Jesus. Do not worship heavenly beings. Worship the King of Glory. Do not worship the creatures, but worship the Creator. Verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said? Meaning he has never said and will never say. Jesus is not a glorified angel, as some teach. God will never say to an angel, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' enemies are the Father's enemies. And through Jesus, all the enemies of God will be defeated. Jesus is the conquering King. Jesus is sovereign right now over all. And in God's perfect timing, all powers and all authorities, all that are against God, will one by one be defeated and conquered by the Holy One of Israel, King Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you're the evidence of that reality. Because if you're a Christian today, God conquered you, graciously conquered you, took you as a trophy of grace for the glory of God. But there will be those that are conquered not for grace and not by mercy, but for the holy justice of God. They will experience the wrath of God as King Jesus destroys them and conquers them. Just read the book of Revelation and see these pictures with Jesus riding on a horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and blood up to the bridle of that horse. He doesn't destroy the wicked by riding on a horse, and he doesn't have a sword coming out of his mouth. The sword is the word. The horse is his power. And God will speak, and his enemies will fall. That's the God we worship. He speaks and things are, and he speaks and things are not. He is the giver and he is the taker away. This is the king that we are to worship. Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Are they, meaning the angels? Have you ever pondered the glorious truth that these angels that are God's servants are there to serve the church? That's why we can't despise angels, because they have a glorious purpose. Primarily, their purpose is to worship God. But here in verse 14, we're told that they are to serve those who are to inherit salvation. That we will expound more on next week. We will unpack that glorious truth that angels serve those who are to inherit salvation. So this morning, let's close our time with some declarations by the prophets of old of the supremacy of Christ Jesus, who is worthy of all our praise. And I just want to read through these scriptures. Some of them are Psalms and some of them are other places, but I just want to read through them. And the majority of them are the passages where these quotes came from. So just picture these prophets of old by the Spirit of God proclaiming the greatness of Christ for the good of your salvation. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers of flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. May God fill us with a passionate praise for Jesus. May God cause us to be in awe at his supremacy. And may God keep us from stumbling and worshiping creatures rather than the Creator of all things, who is forever praised. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the gracious gift of faith. We praise you and thank you for the gracious gift of salvation in your Son. And we praise you that your Son is painted on every page of Scripture as altogether lovely, altogether sovereign, and altogether God. Lord, help us worship him. Help us submit to the great King. Help us to submit to the head of the church. Help us to see our great and absolute need of the great mediator and high priest of the church. And help us to ready ourselves as a bride who awaits her glorious husband. And all God's people said, Amen.